As I returned home last evening after the Young Continentals concert, I sat down in my easy chair to relax at the end of a long day, and I reached over and picked up a magazine from the coffee table and opened it to see what I'd like to read. And what did I find there in the Circuit Rider magazine, one of our denomination's publications, but an article by none other than Phyllis Bowers, who is our guest today. Phyllis is, of course, a published author and nationally recognized and sought after speaker and leader in the United Methodist Church and beyond in her area of expertise, which is stewardship and the life and ministry of local churches. She is the most active and energetic grandma I have ever encountered. And her work throughout central Pennsylvania and throughout our nation, and beyond our nation, as you will hear this morning, is among the most energetic, appreciated, and fruitful work that I have encountered anywhere. I know that you will enjoy hearing from Phyllis today. We are privileged to have her here at First Church this morning, and welcome her, please, as a leader in our church, but also as one of the best friends that local churches like First Church have anywhere. Phyllis, welcome to First Church.
Good morning, church. Let's try that again. Good morning, church. Isn't it a great day? I don't know when I have been so moved by a worship service. Thank you, choir. Thank you all for whatever role you've played in making this day special. To Candy and Mike for sharing this pulpit, the baptism of a new child into the faith. Aren't we blessed? Aren't we just blessed? Thank you for your kind words, Mike, for your leadership in this church. And to Candy, colleagues and friends on the journey, it's a pleasure to be with you. Some personal words and observations to you. My dad was a good friend of a former pastor of this church, and I remember him speaking of Dr. Miller Schmuck from the time I was, I'm not sure what size, but that was conversation at our table, and Dr. Schmuck spent many of Sunday dinners, Sunday evenings in our home. And I couldn't help but think of the memories as you celebrated the saints who have gone before you, the ways in which we impact our lives on the journey. Thank you for the ways in which you have given in mission and ministry. And so on behalf of Bishop Middleton and others in this annual conference, I extend to you our warmest greetings, but more importantly, our deepest gratitude for who you are as a church. I couldn't help but look at these gorgeous stained glass windows, and if you have a moment sometime after worship, just pause and reflect on the beauty and the message of the beauty of these stained glass windows. And I just keep looking around your building and just remember, I don't know if it's because I'm getting older or what, but the church I grew up in, which was 4th EUB in York, Pennsylvania, had a balcony in the Sunday school room, much like you have, where we used to pack 1,000 persons in the Sunday school hour. And no reflection, young people up there, but it's where I'd like to hide when I wanted to get away from my mom and dad or the preacher. But it was a good place to just kind of tuck away and be left alone for a while. But the memories of who we are as a church are so precious. And you adults, the responsibilities that you have for the gift of these beautiful children, we're blessed. You have stirred my hearts this day, and I'm grateful to be with you. The hymn that we just sang, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," is my favorite. It was my mother's. It was one that we shared in her celebration of life on May 19, 1996. It was one that she played often at the organ in our home. It is so true that morning by morning, new mercies we see. As together we shared the words of that powerful hymn, it filled my heart as I began to find myself reflecting again and again on God's might and our weakness. The Twin Towers are brought down by terrorists. A powerful tsunami destroys thousands of lives in 11 countries in Asia and Africa. There is a raging hurricane that destroys our beloved party city, New Orleans, and claims thousands of lives in the South. We can feel very small and insignificant in the face of such horrendous human need. Have you ever wondered what you could do to alleviate human suffering? Have you ever felt that whatever you could do was not good enough or big enough? Yet the truth is that God's might, His might, works through your mights and my mights. God's power and love is released in the world through our acts of giving, the mights that we share. Recently, as a nation, we celebrated the 4th anniversary of the attacks on our beloved New York City and our nation's capital, Washington, D.C. And our thoughts naturally flow to those brave heroes who gave their lives as firefighters and rescue workers and police officers who bravely rushed in while others were rushing to safety. Sometimes we tend to think that to make a meaningful contribution, we need to give something heroic, like our lives, or do something monumental. The truth is that the greatness actually comes from the size of one's heart, rather than the size of one's checkbook, and the depths of one's commitment, rather than the depths of one's pocket. The contributions of ordinary persons of ordinary means can make a big, big difference in the lives of others. God's might is released through the little things, the mites, that you and I do every day of our lives. One day, there was a man walking along a beach, and he noticed a small boy way out in the distance. And he was bent over, and he was very intrigued by that little boy. He saw him picking something up and throwing it into the ocean. He watched for a while as he continued. The man continued to be intrigued, and so he walked closer and closer to the little boy, and soon he was close enough to ask him, "What are you doing?" "Oh," the little boy said, "I'm just throwing a starfish into the ocean." And he was quite proud of what he was doing. He said to the man something like, "You see, the tide washes them up on the beach, and when the tide goes back out, the sun will kill them if they stay on the beach and they dry out." The man looked at the volumes and volumes of starfish that were lying up and down the beach, and he shook his head. "Son," he said, "there are thousands and thousands of starfish on the beach. You couldn't possibly make a difference." The little boy silently reached down. He picked up another starfish, and he tossed it as hard as he could into the ocean. And then, turning to the man and smiling, he said, "I made a difference to that one, didn't I?" Your every act of giving can make a huge difference to someone. Jesus made that abundantly clear when he stood in the temple one day and he was observing people who were bringing their offering to the temple. in the 12th chapter of Mark that your pastor read so eloquently, in verses 41 through 44, we read, "And he sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the crowd putting money into the treasury." You have to remember, the money was, it went into a long horn-shaped object, and the monies fell into a pool. Many rich people put in large sums, but a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which were worth a penny. And then he called his disciples to him, and he said, "Truly, I tell you, this widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on." Now, this is in no way a put down to those who give out of their wealth. But today, let's focus on the importance of all of us making their own personal contribution to life, rather than wishing they could do something grand or waiting for someone else to do it. I've asked some of you, as we've met over these many weeks, to think about your own spiritual journey. And I'd like you to go back in your memory book, if you will, for a moment. It's All Saints Day. But I want you to think of the people who have influenced you on your journey. Where were you when Jesus discovered you? Who was most influential in your life? Pastor? Sunday school teacher? Vacation Bible school, camp director, neighbor, friend, parent? Who was it that influenced you to become a follower of Christ? And one of the joys I have of traveling about this great church is listening to the stories and helping people with their estate plans or doing some debt counseling or whatever. My mother died May 17, 1996. She was my best friend. And I would encourage you, if you still have a mother, to make sure that you tell them every day how much you love them. For the time will come when their voice will no longer be heard. But it was my mother who was very instrumental in teaching us how to give. And when she died, all of her offering envelopes were filled through the end of the year. And she had this wide red rubber band wrapped around those offering envelopes, tucked in the upper left-hand corner of her dresser drawer. As we began to go through her personal effects, we all said aloud to each other, "Wonder what the story is in this?" Because it was custom at our home to fill our offering envelopes on Saturday night. Well, there was quite a discussion around the table. We had a huge old oak table in the middle of our kitchen, big old kitchen at home, and that's where we gathered whenever there was time for a family discussion. And my kid brother, who's now about 54, no longer a kid, but he said something like, "Well, we could just split these up three ways. I mean, Mom's gone, so why don't we just open them up and divide up the money?" And I said to my little brother, "Now, son, do you suppose that would make Mother happy? How about if we just go for a walk and go by the church one more time and place her tithes and offerings in the offering plate? And kneel by that altar where we all learned what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And say thanks to Mom one more time for the message that she's taught us. And I will tell you, it's the last time that the three of us have stood by that altar. It's where I was baptized and married, and we said farewell to Mom and Dad and loved ones. And on days like today, the memories are so vivid of remembering a parent who taught me the joy of giving. See, my mother never earned more than $1.25 an hour. And when she did, by federal government regulations, she thought she was the richest woman on the face of the earth. And she was. Who taught you? Who showed you? Who loved you? Who cared for you? What does it mean to be a part of the family of God? What does it mean to us as adults to take on the responsibility of a precious new addition to the family? You see, it's not about us. It's about all these beautiful children that have gathered here today and our incredible task to teach and to model our faith. There's a friend of mine who's a pastor in a small town in southern York County. It's a community of about 700. And in the aftermath of the tsunami disaster last Christmas, she and her small churches wanted to contribute, but they knew that their few dollars wouldn't go very far. And so after they had taken up a special offering and they prepared three collection jars to place in their tiny community's places of business, a gas station, a restaurant, and a fast food shop. In these last 9 or 10 months, my friend has rolled more than $5,000 in pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters. And every cent has gone to aid the tsunami victims, and the collection jars continue to receive the loose change of many. Now, several thousand dollars won't fix everything, but imagine what we could accomplish if every church could put our collection jars in every business across this country. Imagine what you might accomplish if you put your widow's mite with someone else's mite and someone else's and someone else's. It's amazing how those mites go to be mighty in no time at all. Just recently, it was announced that FEMA has awarded the United Methodist Church the largest single grant to any faith-based organization in the history of our country, something like $60 million to UMCOR to help with the devastation in the South. Recently, while attending the National Association for the United Methodist Foundation directors across the country, one of our foundation directors got up and said, "There are 92 pastors in Louisiana who no longer have a church to serve, who no longer have employment, and I'm not sure if you know or not, but we don't pay into unemployment compensation. So our pastors are without employment. They're refugees. They're homeless. They have no parish to serve. And many of those churches will never, ever be rebuilt." But the Louisiana Foundation picked up the salary to carry them through, something like $1.1 million to care for our 90-plus pastors who no longer have employment, at least through the end of December. Just think, folks, of all that we do collectively together as a church. We're 11 million members strong. We're 35,000 churches strong together in this country that are doing mission and ministry around the world. And you are very much a part of all of that. You see, without you, without the call of Christ upon our lives, there's no reason for Candy and Mike and people like myself to be about mission and ministry. You make it possible for all of us to do mission and ministry around the world. And we're grateful. And it's not just our financial assets that we need, it's our talents and our abilities. Think about the things that you love to do most. Maybe it's driving around your community. Maybe it's mentoring a child. Maybe it's just hammering and repairing. My former boss in this church loves to do that, Art Davis. I'm not sure where he is, but he helped our church do a work camp way back when to build a family life center, 50 by 100 with 130 people, $250,000. And it was a dream that became a reality because Art said, get out your hammers and your nails. You can do this together. Never, ever downgrade the contributions that you can make. One of the great leaders in the Old Testament was somebody named Gideon. And Gideon had a chicken heart. He was threshing his wheat while he was hiding in a wine press from the enemies of Israel. And when God called him to rise up and deliver his country from his enemies, he had all sorts of excuses, didn't he? But God assured Gideon that he was the man for the job. Go in the strength that you have, God commanded him. Am I not sending you, each one of you? I continue to search the scriptures for a retirement plan. I've been doing this work now for about 20 years, and it's fun. But traveling 30,000 miles a year and running around the country when you're pushing 60 is it's starting to show in this old bod. So I've been looking through the scriptures for when God might call me into retirement. I hope it's at least 10 years away, but I can't find anything. I believe we're called to serve until we die. And so we're never too young or too old, too rich or too poor to be in the service of God's kingdom. My friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as we begin to think about the glorious celebration dinner that's being prepared for us as we share in this worship service, I want you to think of what you do day in and day out. And I want to challenge you that if you ever feel that what holds you back from doing what you can is the opinion of other people, listen to the advice from one whom I have come to love dearly, Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa says in her final analysis publication, sometimes people are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Learn to forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of being selfish or having ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some friends and some false friends and have some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. And what you spend years building, someone may destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find happiness and serenity, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good that you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. But give the world the best you have. Anyway, you see, in the final analysis, it's all between you, it's all between me and God. It never was between you and them anyway. Don't withhold your mites. Give a blessing. Say a kind word. Write a note of encouragement. Back up your love with action. And then, just like the widow's mite, God will use your mites to perform His mighty deeds, as is very evident in this congregation today. Oh God, we invite you to come among us again as we dedicate our lives and all that we have to the service and kingdom of Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, come now as we bring our consecrated gifts to your altar. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today is Consecration Sunday in this church, and I'm going to pretend that I'm in your living room for a couple minutes. It's been a great journey for these last 8 weeks to work with you, and I want to invite your organist and your choir, whatever God is calling you to do, to just lead us softly and tenderly through some of the old hymns of faith. And as your ushers give you a little card, I want you to be thinking about where you've been on the journey. Maybe you'd like to step up toward tithing. Maybe you'd like to step up beyond tithing, and maybe God's just calling you to step toward tithing. How do we do mission and ministry? Now, some of you may say, oh my, that lady's going to talk about money, and I'm not prepared to do that, and I really don't like when we get into this discussion in the church. But I want to tell you folks, you are a mighty congregation, and what we're doing here today is giving back to God a portion of that which we have been so abundantly blessed with. So as we're carefully praying and letting the Spirit move among us, this isn't intended to embarrass anybody, make anyone feel guilty. It's not about whether you're going to give to Holy Grounds. By the way, Bob does a great job with that in our office. Holy Grounds has raised more than $4 million for our camping program. It's not about your building program or your capital program or your operating budget. It's about everything, folks. Just give your leaders of this congregation some direction on how they can build their ministry spending plan for 2006 and beyond. And I'd like to invite the little children to come and have one too. And moms and dads, bring your children to the altar and show them the joy of giving. And maybe you just want to write a card, as one little boy just did recently with a red crayon, said, I don't have any money, but I'm going to help my mommy take out the trash every week. Or I'm going to give my mommy an extra hug. So whatever it is. As your ushers are distributing the cards, and if you'll just come and do that, and we're listening quietly to what God is speaking us to do, if you'll turn the card upside down and place it in the basket, we're going to have a celebration of prayer after that, and then a marvelous party you're all invited to, where we're going to celebrate what God will do and multiply these gifts for His name in the coming year. Will you come as God leads you, and as you've prayerfully considered, what will you do for mission and ministry at First Church next year? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for who you are as a church.